This is BBC Radio 4. It's time now for Sunday Worship, which today comes live from Crammond Kirk in Edinburgh and marks the 200th birth anniversary of David Livingstone. The service is led by Judy Arrowsmith and the minister, the Reverend Dr. Russell Baha. The Kirk Choir, along with members of the Edinburgh Singers, opened the service with the introit, "Lord, Give Me Faith."
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Welcome to our ancient church in the attractive village of Crammond on the shores of the Firth of Forth. The tower is the oldest part of our church building. It dates from the 15th century, but it was nearly left without a bell. In 1651, Oliver Cromwell's soldiers made off with it, and it was only returned by General Monk after impassioned pleas. It still rung every Sunday before our 10 o'clock service, affirming the continued living presence of Christian worship here. Last month, I attended a service held in Westminster Abbey to mark the 200th anniversary of the birth of Dr. David Livingstone, that great missionary explorer. David Livingstone is one of Scotland's best known and best loved sons. And in our service this morning, we will explore something of his life, his achievement, and his legacy. So let us worship God as we sing to God's praise and glory the hymn, "God, Whose Almighty Word."
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and crowns you with love and compassion. Let us pray. Powerful and holy, compassionate and forgiving, drawn by your promise and presence, we worship and adore you. God of grace and love, we come to listen for your word, searching for a greater understanding and a deeper truth. We come with all our hopes and dreams, our doubts and disappointments, seeking a fuller way of life for ourselves and for all creation. We come to you because in Jesus of Nazareth, you have come to us, living among us, sharing the joys and sorrows of human experience, and showing us what life at its best should be like. In humble reverence, we bow before you, and with the psalmist, we praise your holy name. But with the psalmist, we also recall that if you were to treat us as our sins deserve, if you were to repay us according to our iniquities, we would be lost and without hope. With sorrow we confess that the world you created to be good is made sad by human violence and hatred. A world rich in its resources is one in which prosperity is enjoyed by some and poverty endured by many. We also admit our own failures of love and friendship, the hurt we have caused, the disappointment we have created, the opportunities we have missed. Trusting in your goodness and in the sacrifice once made for us at Calvary, we confess our sin and seek the forgiveness that is your gift. May the God of love and mercy forgive you and set you free from all your sin. Jesus said, "Arise, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole." Risen Christ, your wounds declare your love for the world and the wonder of your risen life. Give us compassion and courage to risk ourselves for those we serve, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
In the first reading, we hear about Peter being questioned by the other disciples. They are unhappy that Peter has spent time in the home of a Roman centurion called Cornelius and ask Peter to account for his actions. As the story unfolds, we learn of old boundaries being crossed and new horizons created as Peter is given a fresh insight into God's presence and purpose. It's read for us by Gillian Hewitt.
Let us hear the word of God. The reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and reading from verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Amen.
The theme of Fresh Horizons continues as the choir sing an anthem by Maurice Bevan. There's a wideness in God's mercy. In the course of his ministry, Jesus was sometimes accused of mixing and meeting and eating with the wrong sort of people. The Gospel reading continues the theme of widening perspectives and fresh understanding as Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment to love one another. And they will soon learn that this love is to be without limit or restriction. The passage is read by Mike Ramsey.
The second reading is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and beginning at verse 31. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word, and to his name be all glory and praise.
The Psalms are much loved by Scottish congregations, and we're now going to sing one of our favourites, "I to the Hills Will Lift Mine Eyes."
Brought by faithful hands over land and sea, here rests David Livingstone, missionary, traveller, philanthropist. For 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelise native races, to explore the undiscovered secrets, to abolish the desolating slave trade of Central Africa. These are some of the words inscribed on the stone which marked the final resting place of David Livingstone in Westminster Abbey. Like many others, I belong to that generation of Scottish children brought up on the stories of David Livingstone, with Sunday school visits to his museum at his hometown of Blantyre. To my young mind, Livingstone personified everything embraced in the word hero. He came from a humble background. He left school aged 10 to work in the local mill. Through his own efforts, he studied to better himself, became a doctor, and was sent to Africa as a missionary explorer. He was the first European to come across the falls he named after Queen Victoria. And of course, there was the famous encounter with Henry Morton Stanley, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. What courage, what faith, what excitement. David Livingstone, a hero. Contemporary interpretations are much more critical of Livingstone's life and work, including the terrible sacrifices borne by his wife and family. They are also critical that many missionaries had little sympathy for indigenous forms of African culture, community, and spirituality, and that they fail to recognise that Christianity can be traced in Africa to the first century AD. Despite all these reservations, Livingstone remains an extraordinary and fascinating man, bold, driven, intelligent, and persistent. Whatever his failings, Livingstone's revulsion at the slave trade, a trade he famously described as the open sore of Africa, and the campaigning he did for its eradication is surely to his eternal credit. And although throughout Africa, European names were replaced as countries gained independence from their colonial masters, the fact so many Scottish place names and references to Livingstone continue is also fitting testament to his legacy. It's sometimes difficult to separate the man from the myth. It's said that he died while kneeling at prayer. It's also said that although his body was returned to Britain, his heart was buried under a mulva tree because it belonged to Africa. Whatever the truth, the timeline of his life is not in dispute. In 1840, a meeting with Robert Moffat of the London Missionary Society led the following year to the Society sending Livingstone to the edge of the Kalahari Desert. So began what Livingstone believed to be his God-given mission to reach people on the African continent, a mission expressed in the three words carved onto the base of his statue at the Victoria Falls: Christianity, commerce, and civilization. If the gospel brought the good news of Christ and the promise of salvation, Livingstone believed the introduction of legitimate commerce would counter the evil of the slave trade and give people a decent way of earning a living. Livingstone also hoped that as commerce flourished, so hospitals and schools would be built, towns would be established, all the hallmarks of his Western understanding of civilization, leading to the people of different tribes and regions living peaceably together. Livingstone saw the beauty in Africa, a continent rich in its natural resources and wildlife. He saw, too, the potential of her people. Learning their languages, he had an empathy with Africans and became their voice against three distinct groups: Boer settlers, the British Cape government, and Arab slavers. It was a wonderful vision, a vision of life in all its fullness, a vision grounded in Livingstone's passionate belief that Christ died and rose again for all men and women, and that everyone is equal in the eyes of God and should be treated accordingly. Clearly, not all Livingstone's dreams were realized. Christianity has certainly flourished in Africa, and it has found its own joyful African voice, heart, and soul. The slave trade was abolished, but in many ways it has been replaced by the evils of the trade and the human trafficking of women and girls. And while legitimate commerce has been established in some parts, and to the benefit of African people, even today, the exploitation of Africa's resources continues. Next month, at the annual meeting of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, a major report from the World Mission Council will outline some of the opportunities and challenges facing Africa and its Christian churches. The report is grounded in the experience of our partner churches and mission partners, and explores these major issues: climate change, peace building, and conflict. What the report also does is to pay tribute to David Livingstone. Paradoxically, for someone sent as a missionary, he made few converts, but he inspired many other missionaries to follow. Although he was honoured by the Royal Geographical Society for his mapping of the areas through which he travelled, in reality, his expeditions didn't entirely achieve their intended goals. And yet, his reputation continues to be honoured, such that the president of Malawi, Joyce Banda, felt it appropriate to attend the bicentenary celebrations at Westminster Abbey. Like Peter, giving an account of why he spent time with the Gentile centurion Cornelius, overcoming old racial boundaries and opening the faith of the early church to a broader understanding of God's nature and purpose, so David Livingstone opened up not just parts of Africa, but also our Christian understanding of the length and breadth of God's concern. And in more ways than I'm sure he realized, he showed us what Jesus' new commandment looks like, the commandment to love one another without limit or restriction. Extending our horizons, coming to a deeper understanding of God's presence and promise, learning how to love one another. Look around our world today. Look to the cities, towns, and the communities where we live and work. And look within our church today. There is still much inspiration to be found in the life of Dr. David Livingstone, missionary, traveller, and philanthropist. And for those of us who aspire to follow in the ways of Christ, this entry in one of his journals captures it best. I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything will advance the interests of his kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it I shall promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity.
Our next hymn captures something of David Livingstone's passion for justice, but also his profound conviction that God's love embraces all people, irrespective of their colour or nationality. For everyone born, a place at the table.
Claire Chapman will join me in prayers for the world and its people, concluding with a prayer Jesus taught his disciples to say.
God of all people and nations, as we celebrate the bicentenary of the birth of David Livingstone, we are glad to thank you for his vision of the gospel, his commitment to the equality of all people and races before God, his insistence on humanity's shared dignity in Jesus Christ.
We thank you for his thirst for learning, his observation of the natural world, his strength of character and spirit of adventure.
We pray for all who continue Livingstone's work today, who explore the natural world, who offer medical expertise and care wherever it is most needed, all whose work protects and upholds the dignity of human life.
We pray for the Church of Scotland's mission partners in Africa today, Rob and Rita Jones, David and Rebecca Morton, Helen Scott and Ruth Shakespeare, who serve in Malawi,
Jenny Featherston, Ida and Keith Waddell, Glenn and Wendy Lund, who serve in Zambia.
We pray for our partner churches throughout the continent, all who seek the harmony and mutual enrichment of different cultures, who pursue justice and reconciliation through the world, creating bonds of peace and friendship.
God of beauty and goodness, with people having been killed and injured in Bangladesh when a factory building collapsed, and with civil war continuing to rage in Syria, we are all too aware of the dark shadows cast by suffering and conflict.
We pray for those who have been injured and maimed, and for those who have been bereaved, asking you to hold them in your healing presence and power.
Inspire us by Livingstone's example and legacy, and in all the opportunities and challenges of our life. Let us promote the glory of him to whom we owe all our hopes in time and eternity, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we are glad to pray.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We draw our morning service to a close with one final hymn. A hymn reminding all God's people to honour and share the grace and love of God. Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim.
Oh,
Bring us, O Lord, at our last awakening to the house and gate of heaven, to enter into that gate and dwell in that house, where there shall be no darkness nor dazzling, but one equal light, no noise nor silence, but one equal music, no fears nor hopes, but one equal possession, no ends nor beginnings, but one equal eternity in the habitations of your glory and dominion. Go now, in the love and peace of Christ our Lord, the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of you this day and evermore.
Sunday worship came from Cramman Kirk in Edinburgh. The preacher was the minister, the Reverend Dr. Russell Barr, and the Kirk Choir was joined by members of the Edinburgh Singers, and the music was conducted by John Gormley. The organist was Ian McPherson, and the producer was Mo McCulloch.